Good morning to you all. Before you listen to today's sermon, please read Habakkuk 3, verses 1 to 19. Indeed, if you have time, you may find it helpful to read all three chapters of Habakkuk. Have you noticed that life is filled with questions? From childhood questions to the more complex adult discussions, life is filled with questions, asking how, why, and when. We try to find satisfying answers, and perhaps even more so today in our current situation when so much uncertainty surrounds us. Over the past few weeks, we've been encouraged as Paul has reminded us that we have a God of hope. As Christians, we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. As we each trust in our God of hope, we need to see that this hope and trust is for all and in all circumstances. We need to recognise that not all questions have answers that are neatly wrapped and tied. So this morning, let's see what we can learn from Habakkuk, a contemporary of Jeremiah, who ministered in a culturally and political turbulent time, just before Babylon took Judah into exile. Habakkuk had several questions for God. Habakkuk is perhaps unique among the prophets because he didn't speak for God to the people, but rather he spoke to God about his questions. The book is really a dialogue between the two, with Habakkuk arguing that at times God's ways are unfathomable. He no doubt gives voice to some of our concerns and questions that we have felt or are feeling at the present time. These past months, all we seem to hear about is the pandemic and the effect it is having. As we look around, we see so many people getting so worried, and this raises a question for us. Will we, as God's people, stand for Christ when everything around us seems to be failing? When jobs fail, when the economy is sliding, when sickness comes, when shortages occur, or when storms threaten, will we stand up and be counted as those faithful to Christ? What if the very worst happened and we lost everything except our lives? Would we still proclaim the faithfulness of God? Habakkuk in chapter 3 is saying, we've got troubles, but I think I'll just thank God anyhow. We all have troubles from time to time. Someone has said, you know you've got troubles when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. When your twin sister forgets your birthday, you wake up to discover your waterbed broke and then realise you don't have a waterbed. As we read the book of Habakkuk, we see Habakkuk has placed his faith in God, not only for the survival of his nation, but for his personal existence and well-being. Judah derived most of their living from crops such as figs, grapes and olives, as well as livestock. Even though these resources might fail, Habakkuk sees that ultimately his existence is not based on them, but upon their source, God. He is the covenant God who keeps his promises with his people. In periods of affliction, he proves himself saviour of his covenant people. So as Habakkuk accepts God's righteous judgment that shook him to the core of his being, he finds the incredible joy of faith that causes him to rejoice and rise to new places of faith and strength. In accepting the fearful, challenging word of God, he found grace to rise above his circumstances. We only have to read our newspapers or watch TV to see there are so many difficult situations in the world. Many areas of the world are devastated by famine and war. It does seem on the surface that evil is winning. There always seems to be so many economic problems of one sort or another. Every time we look at the news, there seems to be something new to concern us. Without a doubt, the world is in a mess. Many people's lives are really tough. But what will we be doing, or what are we doing, if things are tough for us right now? Are we still going to praise God when times get tough? Sometimes it seems that troubles follow us. No sooner do we solve one problem than another arises. If we have problem after problem, will we still praise the Lord? Habakkuk knew that when God's judgment fell upon Judah, that it would also include him. He would not be spared because he was a prophet of God. In fact, he could be treated worse than others for trying to warn Judah of its coming doom. Looking back in history, we see that when evil comes, it spares no one pain. One example, there were millions killed in the battles of World War II, civilians as well as military. When the shells were exploding and the bombs were falling, they were not discriminating in who was injured. Innocent children suffered with those who were not so innocent. Many who did nothing to bring about the conflict became casualties just because they were where they were. But no matter what the circumstances, Habakkuk knew that when it was all said and done, God was the only real salvation he had. Habakkuk knew that God would be his strength. We read in verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights." Habakkuk states quite clearly that even in times of starvation and loss, he would still rejoice in the Lord. He and other good people are going to suffer hardship, but he believes that God is good and that no matter how bad life is, God is worthy of praise, for he is the source of all hope and joy. Rejoicing in such times happens by faith. Habakkuk's feelings were not controlled by the events around him, but by faith in God. He did not state that he would merely endure in times of distress. He said he would rejoice and be joyful in the God of his salvation. It was in God and in his experiencing him as Saviour and trusting in his sovereignty that brought about this joyful inner disposition that found outward expression in praise. We don't like bad times, but we have to believe that God knows about us and that somehow he will use our bad times to better our lives. He'll conform us into the image of Christ through them. As we go through the agony and pain of whatever we have to go through, God is in control. There will come a time when God will bring us through, and in the meantime, he will be with us as we go through it. Sometimes, but not always, you will begin to see why he allowed it to happen in the first place. But in faith, we've got to be willing to go through the difficult times. You only have to look at the life of St. Paul to know life is not all plain sailing. In the midst of it, we can rejoice. We need, like Habakkuk, to show that regardless of how bad our circumstances are, we have chosen to trust God. Currently, perhaps more than ever, the world needs to see this on our faces, hear it from our mouths. The world is looking for answers, and it needs to hear us declaring, "I am trusting in the God of my salvation." That is living on a high place that verse 19 is talking about. Habakkuk's rejoicing was grounded in and sprung from his deep relationship with God. Though all else be stripped away and stripped from him, he can never be deprived of God's presence. He knows without a doubt that God is the God of his salvation. The intimacy of the relationship is sure and solid, based on the promises of God, rather than on emotion or a passing fad or whim. So how did Habakkuk get to this position of complete trust in God? What did he do? Well, firstly, he described his complaints about the situation to God. In chapter 1, verse 13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" And secondly, he deepened his commitment to God. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am given to this complaint. It's right that we bring our concerns and questions to God, and then as we deepen our commitment to him, we will be ready to listen to God's answer, whatever that might be. You see, God answers Habakkuk, but never really answers his how long or why questions. Instead, the Lord has him focus on one thing, living by faith. We read in chapter 2, verse 4, but the righteous will live by his faith. This verse is quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38 to show God justifies sinners through faith alone, not through works. It's always faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. God is saying, hold on to me because I know what I am doing. Ruth Graham, wife of Billy Graham, is quoted as saying, I lay my wise before your cross in worship kneeling, my mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling, and in worshipping, realise that in knowing you, I don't need a why. Thirdly, as Habakkuk moves from complaint to commitment, he is able to worship and praise the Lord. How? Chapter 3 has the answer, and the answer is prayer. In prayer, in verses 2 to 4, he reveres who God is and what he's done. In verses 5 to 15, he looks back and remembers all that God has done in the past. When we stop to prayerfully consider all God has done, we discover he is doing much more than we thought. Psalm 103, verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What God has done in the past, he will do in the present, and he will be faithful in the future. Verse 6 in chapter 3 of Habakkuk tells us that God is eternal, which means he has not changed, nor will he change. He is always involved, even when we fail to see it. And then in verses 16 to 17, we find Habakkuk waiting patiently, confident that God will act in the right time. If we want to move from worry to worship, we must learn to wait. As we pray, know that God will answer in his time. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. As we wait, we need to be listening for what God is saying. C.S. Lewis said this. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And many of you will know the words of Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Warren Wiersbe noted that when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. We can be those who live above our circumstances. We can live on a higher plane than the rest of the world. We don't need to get bogged down with all those things that threaten to destroy the world. Of course we have to be compassionate and pray for the situations that are arising and help when we can. But we don't have to be overwhelmed by them. God is our refuge and strength. He is our high tower. He is our deliverer. Habakkuk refused to let circumstances dampen his faith or crush his hope. In prayer, he looked to the future, not with pessimistic fears of what else could go wrong, but with faith in God, no matter what would happen. Even if he lost all his possessions, Habakkuk proclaimed that he would continue to trust the Lord to meet his needs. Our eyes are to be focused on God, not on our circumstances. We are to live above the shadows of fear and bask in the sunlight of faith. Even though we, like Habakkuk, may have a long list of troubles, faith's answer to disappointment must always be, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That type of attitude will enable us to live above the circumstances instead of under them. Tennis superstar Arthur Ashe died of AIDS, which he contracted from a blood transfusion during heart surgery. More than a great athlete, Ashe was a gentleman who inspired and encouraged many with his exemplary behaviour on and off the court. Ashe could have become embittered and self-pitying in the face of his disease, but he maintained a grateful attitude. He explained, "If I ask why me about my troubles, I would have to ask why me about my blessings. Why am I winning Wimbledon? Why am I marrying a beautiful, gifted woman and having a wonderful child?" Ashe's attitude rebukes those of us who often grumble, "Why me? Why is God allowing this to happen?" Even if we are suffering acutely, we must not forget the mercies God pours into our lives, such things as food, shelter and friends, blessings that many are deprived of. And what about our spiritual blessings? We can hold the very word of God in our hands and read it. We have the knowledge of his saving grace, the comfort of his spirit, and the joyful assurance of life everlasting with Jesus. Think about God's blessings and ask, "Why me?" Then our grumbling will give way to praise. William Cowper, the English poet who suffered from acute mental illness, knew this personally, but he wrote Habakkuk's testimony into these great lines. "Though vine nor fig tree neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flock nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice." Prayer has the power and the ability to set things in motion in the spiritual realm. But more often than not, our prayers to God have the power to change us. We pray and our eyes are open to the spiritual dimension and we get a spiritually renewed heart. We start to see things differently. Our circumstances seem less severe and no longer so hopeless. Our hope is increased, because God, the God of hope, speaks to us. I honestly believe that prayer moves mountains, and a lot of the times the mountain that is removed is the one in our hearts and minds. Habakkuk is an example in the power of prayer in changing hearts and attitudes. If you read the first few chapters of Habakkuk, you would see a very disgruntled and upset prophet, one with lots of questions for God, and one who doesn't like the initial answers and timings given. God is saying, "Habakkuk, I know what I am doing, and you need to trust the path I have chosen to restore this nation to me." But this is not the answer Habakkuk wanted to hear. Yet by chapter 3, we have seen a noticeable difference in the tone and attitude of Habakkuk as he prays to God. So what's happened? Prayer doesn't change God, but it has changed Habakkuk. This is why Habakkuk 3 is a song. It's a song of praise and prayer to God for his greatness. Prayer always changes things, and a lot of the time the change happens to us on the inside, so that in spite of our circumstances, we can still praise and sing and honour God for his faithfulness. When Habakkuk looked at the things through the eyes of faith, he quit complaining and started singing praises and prayers of honour to God. One commentator notes, "Once Habakkuk grasped God's leadership of the world, things changed. He once felt perplexed, now he has peace. He once felt confused, now he has contentment. He once felt fearful, now he has faith in the future God has planned. The only thing that's changed, his perspective." Habakkuk's attitude changed because he committed to following the Lord no matter what the circumstances looked like in his life. The same can be true for us. One of the shortest books in the Old Testament is this book of Habakkuk. In its three brief chapters, we see an amazing transformation in the prophet's outlook on life. His opening words express the depths of despair. But at the close of the book, he's risen to the heights of joy. He finds the all-sufficient answer to all of his problems in God himself. He will trust God through all external blessings fail. We too can triumph over circumstances if we trust God. Habakkuk teaches us to face our doubts and questions honestly. Take them humbly to the Lord. Wait for his word to teach us. And then worship him no matter how we feel or what we see. Like the prophet, we too must walk by faith and look forward to that glorious time when Jesus will return to earth to set up his kingdom of peace and righteousness. Habakkuk was about to go under when he started this book. Destruction, violence, strife, conflict, injustice and wickedness were all he could see. But he cried out to God and his cry did not go unheeded. The Lord not only answered his complaint, but also provided the confidence needed to lift him from the quagmire. Habakkuk started in the pits, but ended on the mountain top. His journey was not exactly an easy one, but it was certainly worth it. The prophet's complaints were swallowed up by confidence. His fear turned to faith. Habakkuk was transformed from a sour, jittery prophet weighed down with burdens to a secure, joyous preacher buoyed up with blessing. The just, the upright, the happy, the contented, the victorious live by their faith. Yes, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:4-5. God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he can change us to meet our circumstances. That's what it means to live by faith. God wants us to come to him with our struggles. His answers may not be what we expect, but as he answers, we can be certain he will sustain us by revealing himself to us. Trusting him leads to a quiet hope in a God who is indeed the God of hope. God is our strength, our place of safety. We can be confident that he will love us and guard our relationship with him forever. Hope means going beyond our difficult daily experiences to the joy of knowing God. We live by trusting him and not by the benefits, happiness or successes we may experience in this life. Our hope comes from God, the God of hope. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of, in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. May it be so for each one of us.